This morning we continue on in our sermon series through the book of Psalms, looking this morning at Psalm 67, a sermon I've entitled, Let the Peoples Praise God. North America exports over $250 billion worth of energy products every year. Most of these products pertain to oil and gas and the products derived from them, and they represent the highest dollar amount of export that North American countries send to countries around the world. Now, despite some pushback from environmentalists, I think it is fair to say that these products that leave North American countries are a great benefit to the countries that import them, and they have had a positive impact around the world. But what is North America's worst export? What export is least beneficial? Now, that would be a very difficult thing to determine, but as I found out this week, pastor and theologian John Piper's most viewed video clip on YouTube makes the argument that North America's worst export is the prosperity gospel. John Piper's most viewed sermon clip of all time is one in which Piper passionately proclaims, "I don't know what you feel about the prosperity gospel, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but I'll tell you what I feel about it, hatred. It is not the gospel, and it's being exported from this country to Africa and Asia, selling a bill of goods to the poorest of the poor. Believe this message, and your pigs won't die, and your wife won't have miscarriages, and you'll have rings on your fingers and coats on your back. That's coming out of America. The people that ought to be giving our money and our time and our lives instead are selling them a bunch of crap called gospel." Well, John Piper was speaking on behalf of the United States of America, but I think the same applies to Canada. There's a similar critique from an Anglican bishop in Nigeria who defines the prosperity gospel this way. Prosperity gospel asserts that it is God's will to bless you with good health, happiness, wealth, and anything you believe you must have if you have enough faith to trust God and decree it by your spoken words. Worse than that heretical assertion is that if you don't have enough faith to decree those things into existence, you will not receive such blessings. Now, this definition is particularly important this morning as we look at a psalm that speaks of the blessing of God, that prays for the blessing of God. The prosperity gospel, possibly the worst export of North America, has confused many on our continent and many on other continents by misdefining the blessing of God and by connecting that position to the doctrine which we know is of first importance, that is the gospel. The prosperity gospel sees the blessing of God as the divine right of those who have enough faith. And it connects the blessings of God solely or almost entirely to physical and material blessing. And it removes God and His glory as the primary purpose of God's blessing. As I read Psalm 67 this week and considered my own upbringing in churches which flirted with the prosperity gospel, I was reminded of the importance of rightly understanding and applying God's word to our lives. And I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit helps us as we consider this psalm and the blessing of God. What we see in this psalm is a prayer for the blessing of God. And so we must immediately acknowledge the appropriateness of praying for God's blessing in our lives. But as we do, we must have a biblical view of the blessing of God. And this psalm's main idea helps us begin to understand that concept biblically. The main idea of Psalm 67 could be stated this way. God blesses His people primarily for his own glory and secondarily for their good. Let me say that again. God blesses his people primarily for his own glory and secondarily for their good. Let's read Psalm 67 this morning. I encourage you to open up your Bibles so that you can read along as I read aloud. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Psalm 67. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let's begin with our first point, praying for favor. Praying for favor, verse 1 and 2. In verse 1 and 2, the psalmist prays that God would bless his people, that the world might see his character and experience his salvation. Verse 1 alludes to the Aaronic blessing from Numbers 6, where Aaron is commanded by God to bless God's people. Numbers 6, 22 through 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. The psalmist has adopted a portion of scripture from the Pentateuch to use as his prayer to God. And this perhaps is a great place to pause and make a quick application. The practice of praying scripture is an excellent discipline, and one in which I encourage you to incorporate into your devotional life. Our elders, as Barry did this morning, have been giving us great examples of how to incorporate scripture in our prayers to God. One of the most common scripture-derived prayers I pray pertains to seeking God's wisdom. I feel like I pray this almost daily. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And so I regularly pray along these lines. Heavenly Father, you have promised in your word that if we acknowledge our lack of wisdom and ask you for it, that you will give it to us. So I confess that I am in great need of your wisdom in this situation. I ask you by your Holy Spirit to impart wisdom as you have promised in your word. We are to pray scripture back to God. And that in itself is a great takeaway from the psalm. Now, the petition to God for his blessing is a request for God to enrich the lives of God's people and to enable them to succeed. God's blessing is understood to be a gracious gift in which the goodness of God overflows so that his people are blessed, both materially and spiritually. This request for blessing is emphasized with the request that God would make his face shine upon us. This attributes a human characteristic to God. And this figurative literary device emphasizes God's pleasure in his delight. To ask God to make his face shine upon us is to ask that God be pleased with us and be delighted with us and to act accordingly. Now, with this scriptural affirmation of prayers that pray for the blessing of God, which include material prosperity, you may be asking yourself why I even raise the issue of the prosperity gospel and its misappropriation of the idea of God's blessing when this psalm seems to clearly indicate the appropriateness of praying for the blessing of God, even for material things. Well, if you recall, I said one of the ways the prosperity gospel gets the blessing of God wrong is that it denies or ignores or minimizes the primary purpose of God's blessing. The main purpose of God's blessing is the affirmation and promotion of God's glory throughout the earth. Verse 2 of Psalm 67 provides the purpose for a prayer asking for the blessing of God, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. The psalmist prays for a blessing from God for the purpose of God's glory throughout the earth. That phrase, that your way may be known, and specifically the word way, speaks of activities that display certain characteristics. To know God's way is to be aware of his activities and to understand what that says about who he is. The psalmist prays that God would bless his people as a sign to the world that God is gracious and loving and faithful. And what result does the psalmist see emerging from a display of the blessing of God in the midst of his people? He sees salvation. The psalmist asks that God would bless his people, that those who do not know him would experience his salvation. This in itself is another opportunity for practical application this morning. As you follow the Psalms and ask for the blessing of God on your life, on your family, on your work, at your school, on your financial position, ask yourself, what is motivating that prayer? You know what I think far too often motivates our request for God's blessing? Comfort. We want a comfortable life. We want to have our cake and we want to eat it too. And so we can apply the text this morning by examining the motives behind our prayers for God and his blessing. What is behind our prayers for the blessing of God? Is it the greed of man or is it the glory of God? Are we looking for personal comfort? Or are we looking for powerful conversions? Now, if you inferred from my line of reasoning that I believe much of the motivation behind the desire for God's blessing that's found in the prosperity gospel is selfishness and not the glory of God, then you would be correct. Much of the material blessing in the lives of the leaders of those in the prosperity gospel does the exact opposite of what Psalm 67 admonishes. It brings disrepute onto God. It brings dishonor onto God throughout the earth. So, brothers and sisters, we must remember, as we pray for the blessing of God, that the Old Testament and the Old Covenant focused on the material blessing of God in the forefront with the spiritual blessing of God in the background. That's why the author of Proverbs could say in chapter 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. However, in the New Testament and in the New Covenant, we see a reversal of that perspective, a perspective on the blessing of God that says primarily it's a spiritual blessing, and secondarily, there may be a physical material blessing as well. We see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Brothers and sisters, as we consider the blessing of God, and as we pray for that blessing in a biblical way, let us understand that if we have been saved by Christ, we have already experienced the greatest blessing that a man or a woman can experience. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Christ, you've already got the best thing there is. Regardless of what we experience materially or physically in this life, we are of all people most blessed. Now, if you're here this morning and you are not a believer, our hope is that you will see the blessing of God in our lives, not in terms of how much money we have or how much money we make or how many cars we drive or the size of the house we live in. Rather, our sincere desire is that you would see that God has, through Jesus Christ, blessed us by adopting us into his family, even though we had rejected him. We pray that you would see the beauty of God's blessing in his work through Christ, where he paid the penalty for our sin and freed us from our slavery to it by his death on the cross. We long for you to see that we have found the greatest blessing in the forgiveness found in Jesus as we repented of our sins and entrusted ourselves to him. This is the blessing of God in our lives, and there is no greater blessing. Our exhortation to you this morning, if you are an unbeliever, is that you would lay hold of God's blessing of forgiveness, of reconciliation to God, of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, coming out of his prayer for God's blessing that leads to God's glory and the experiencing of God's salvation is a prayer that people would praise God. Point number two, praying for praise. Praying for praise, verses 3 through 6a. The psalmist adds to his prayer for God's blessing another prayer that focuses on the glory of God. He prays that people would praise God. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. The request for the peoples of the earth to praise God includes ideas of worship, ideas of gratitude, but also the idea of acknowledgement. The psalmist prays that the people of the world would acknowledge who God is and that they would come to faith in him and as a result, offer praise. In that sense, this psalm is very evangelistic in nature and causes us this morning to look out to those fields that we're told are ripe unto harvest. John Piper, to quote him again, has, in my mind, definitively expressed the connection between praise of God and evangelism of the world. He did this in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, where he writes, "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal in missions." It's the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. That is, we desire to see people saved and thereby become worshipers of God for his glory and for their good. Now, in Psalm 67, the psalmist gives three reasons for the praise that he is praying for. One, God should be praised because he judges with equity. Two, God should be praised because he leads the nations. And three, God should be praised because he has already blessed his people. Now, the judgment of God in this verse pertains to more than just the punishment of wrongdoing. It speaks of God's wise administration of the world and his decisions that affect the nations of the world. We're told God does these things with equity, a picture of equality that is without favoritism and completely and entirely just. And the second reason for requesting the praise of people is that God guides the nations. The psalmist reasons in prayer that God should be praised because he providentially rules and reigns over humanity. Now, we see a great illustration of this in the Old Testament in a story about King Nebuchadnezzar, where we get a poignant picture of someone who comes to see God's justice and God's sovereign rule and then praises him accordingly. This is from Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 through 37. At the end of 12 months, he, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Nebuchadnezzar eventually, after suffering judgment, responds in the manner that the psalmist prays all people would respond. He praises God for his just ways and for his sovereign power. Now, practically speaking, I think it's helpful to recognize that that wasn't his first response. Nebuchadnezzar demonstrates what is often the initial response of humans to blessing. We often initially respond with arrogance. We take credit for the good things in our life. But the proper response to blessing is humility. And so we can apply that this morning by asking ourselves how we think about how we respond to the good things in our lives. What do we think? How do we respond when we contemplate our beautiful homes? When we think about that job that we have that allows us to provide for our families, when we think of our nice clothes or a nice car, when we think of our continued good health or the fact that we've reached a ripe old age, or we consider our children and the success that they are having, let's apply the text this morning by gauging our response next time we think about God's blessing in our life. Are we arrogant? Do we take credit for it? Or do we immediately honor him for his sovereign power, for his just ways? The third reason for praise is the blessing of God that we have already experienced. The psalmist affirms that the earth has yielded its increase. The psalmist and God's people have already, past tense, experienced the blessing of God in all his goodness. Now, brothers and sisters, we can bring this home far more powerfully if we don't only speak about God's goodness in general, but if we speak specifically of his goodness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is in the gospel of Jesus Christ where we see the justice of God and the sovereignty of God in all of its blazing glory. And if we are followers of Christ, we have already experienced that blessing. In the gospel, we see that God is just. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. In the book of Romans, God is perceived as just in the substitutionary death of his Son, because our sins required punishment, and God graciously justified us through his punishment of our sins in the death of Christ. Further, we know that our salvation speaks to the sovereignty of God. In the passage we read earlier from Ephesians, we understand that we were predestined for adoption. God sovereignly working his plan throughout the whole earth, part of which is that we have been saved. And as I've said already, brothers and sisters, nobody has experienced the justice of God and the sovereignty of God and the blessing of God more clearly than those who have come to faith in him through Jesus Christ. So what is the response of those who know God is just and know God is sovereign and who have received his blessing? What is the response? Praise. We can practically apply this psalm by becoming the answer to the psalmist's prayer. We can praise God. The psalmist prays, let the people praise God. Let's be the answer to his prayer. Let's be people who praise God because we've seen that he's just and we've seen that he's sovereign and we've experienced his blessing. Brothers and sisters, let's not walk away from church today having grown in our understanding of Psalm 67 and yet people who are reluctant to praise God. No, let it be said of you that you praise God. Let it be said of this church that we praise God. The psalmist prays for God's blessing, and he prays for God's praise. Finally, the psalm concludes with the psalmist praying with confidence. Point number three, praying with confidence, verse 6b through 7. The psalmist prays confidently, having faith that God will bless his people and that the world will come to faith in him. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. The psalmist clearly has confidence in God. He clearly has confidence in God as he prays this prayer. I see two things in this psalm which cultivate this confidence in God as we pray to him. Both these practices that inspire confidence have already been mentioned. The first is God's word, and the second is answered prayer. In prayer quoting the Aaronic blessing, the psalmist infers that the promises of God in Scripture are the foundation for our requests. They're the foundation for our petitions. In the Aaronic blessing, God makes a promise to Israel, and the psalmist leans into that promise in Psalm 67 in order that he may pray confidently. Great Puritan theologian and pastor John Owen believes steadfastly in praying God's promises revealed to us in Scripture. He makes this clear, declaring, "What God has promised, all that he has promised, and nothing else are we to pray for." What God has promised, all that he has promised, and nothing else are we to pray for. And he makes the connection between the promises of God and our confidence when he writes, "We are to pray in faith, and faith respects God's promises. If therefore we understand not what God has promised, we cannot pray at all." Perhaps John Owen was thinking of 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, which addresses our confidence as we pray. "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." When we pray what God has already promised in his word, understanding and interpreting those promises accurately, we can be certain that we pray according to his will. And this causes our confidence to grow. Practically speaking, this truth makes us aware of the importance of both reading and understanding Scripture. As Owen said, if we do not understand what God has promised, we cannot pray at all. The second confidence-bolstering truth out of Psalm 67 pertains to answered prayers. As noted, verse 6 indicates the psalmist in Israel had already seen the blessings of God. And as we consider how much God has blessed us already, this feeds our faith. As we think about all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, our confidence grows. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, let us be people that pray for God's blessing. Let us pray for God's blessing on us, on our families, on our church, on our city, and on our country. But let's pray knowing that God's greatest blessing is a restored relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Let's pray that God blesses us, that his glory might be made known in all the earth, and that unbelievers might come to faith in him. Let's pray with confidence by praying the promises of God and taking account all of the prayers and blessings that God has poured out on us already. And let's pray that the whole world will be filled with people who praise God, even while we are a people that show them how to do that. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for Psalm 67 and how it lays out for us a prayer to pray for the blessing of God. I pray by your Spirit, Father God, that you will help us in several ways. Help us, Father God, to understand your blessing correctly, to know that our motivation and our desired result in regards to your blessing is primarily your glory. Help us to understand, Father God, that we have been blessed in ways so infinitely glorious that we can't even understand them yet. Father God, help us. Help us as we pray to pray your promises, to pray according to your will, to pray with confidence, knowing that you have answered our prayers so gloriously already. And finally, I pray that you would make us into a people of praise, and that as you bless us and have blessed us, The world will see that. They will be drawn to you, and they will become people of praise themselves. We ask this in the precious name of Christ. Amen.